Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Grab a Bible. Let's read some Bible. We're in Hebrews chapter 6. And as we continue our study in Hebrews 6, the author, we don't know who it was. Might have been Paul, might have been Apollos, might have been somebody different altogether, but whoever wrote Hebrews is telling us, has been telling us, don't go back. Don't go back to what? Doesn't matter. Wherever you were, whoever you were, don't go back there. Because the author has been saying every week since we started our study, Jesus is greater than anyone or anything that you would try to substitute for him. Greater than Moses and the prophets. Greater than the angels. Greater than the Jewish priests, in fact, greater than Judaism. The original readers who got this letter, the small Jewish church that received this letter 2,000 years ago, they got this from somebody who knew them, who loved them, who was telling them, don't go back. And in their case, it meant don't go back to the rites and the rituals of the Jewish faith. To you and I, several centuries later, the author is speaking to us as well, but to us he's saying, don't go back to the world. Don't go back to serving your flesh. Don't go back to your favorite sins. Don't go back to everything that you knew, everything that you were before coming to Jesus, because whatever that was, Jesus is better. But as we continue this morning, the author has to take up the next question, the obvious follow-up, which is, what do we do instead? And it's not a rhetorical question, because the writer knows, you and I know, those things that were so important to us before we were saved, they're tempting. They're familiar. They feel safe. It's satisfying, at least in the short term. It's politically correct, more so than what we do on a Sunday morning. And when we go back to that old place, well, hey, all of our old friends and family are there. There's a pull in that direction away from Jesus, even though we know Jesus is better. That old world, that old, it still has some appeal. So how do we counteract that? What do we do to keep from going backwards? What do we do instead of going backwards? What's the opposite of going backwards? Forward. Let's back up to verse 9. We looked at it briefly last week, but let's put eyes on it again. But beloved. And we can stop right there because the author just said something important. He's just told us who he's talking to, beloved. Some scholars would have you believe that in this chapter, the author is talking to people who are thinking about Christianity, who are considering Jesus for the very first time. And so he'd be saying, keep going, make a decision, choose Jesus, you won't regret it. And that's true. Choosing Jesus is obviously a good idea, but beloved, it comes from the same root as agape, is a word that shows up 60 times in the New Testament, and it always, without exception, refers to Jesus or to the church, believers in Jesus, never anyone else. And that fits with everything we talked about last week. The author's writing to a church. He's talking to Jewish believers, followers of Christ, and for the last five verses especially, he's been saying to them, don't go back to the customs of your fathers. Don't return to the traditions of your families. Leave them behind. Why? Because, the writer is telling us, you're saved. And no matter how fond you are of that old religion, the relationship that you're saved to, the relationship that we have today with Jesus Christ, makes any religion, even Judaism, the religion that God himself ordained, the relationship we have with Jesus Christ makes that religion worthless by comparison. Don't go back to who you were. Don't go back to what you did, the writer is saying in verse 9. Why? Because we're better than that. Jesus has made us better than that. And because we are who we are, because we're believers in Jesus Christ, sealed by God for eternity, indwelt by his Holy Spirit, we're confident, verse 9, of better things concerning you, says the writer. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. He's saying you're saved. And I know you're saved. And you know you're saved. And because you're saved, I've got high expectations of you, higher expectations than I have of people who aren't saved. And one of those expectations is that I should be able to talk to you like this. I should be able to say hard things. Though we speak in this manner, the author is saying, I'm not pulling my punches. I'm telling it like it is. Because if you're a true follower in Jesus Christ, here's his reasoning. If you're a follower of Jesus, the old you should be crucified with Jesus. The old you should be dead. And what he's telling us is that the old you needs to stay dead. Don't be digging up that old body. We get to treat each other differently if we're in Christ. And we should expect to be treated differently if we're in Christ. When unbelievers act like unbelievers, we need to treat them like unbelievers. And why are we surprised when unbelievers act like unbelievers? Why are we surprised when the world acts like the world? Why wouldn't it? The church I served at in New Jersey was only half an hour or so from the Jersey Shore. So youth ministry there and young adults would have beach days. You know, here our youth will go bowling or go to laser tag or do various things. Some of the youth on Saturday went to a retirement home and ministered to some of the folks there. Well, one of the things that at my old church that the youth would do was go to the beach, which is great. But the challenge when you go to the beach is always talking to young people about what's appropriate to wear at the beach. Guys and girls both. Because no matter how much you caution teens, hey, let's love each other, let's stay about Jesus, let's dress in a way that doesn't distract from the reason that we're there to be Jesus to each other. No matter how much you put that out there, there's friends, there's the fashion industry, there's even kids' own families who are saying, no, dress like this, dress in a way that says, hey, look at me, look at almost all of me. I don't dress that way for obvious reasons. But it's a challenge for as a pastor or even as a parent. How do you respond when that happens? It depends on whether the person is saved or not. Because, you know, I can encourage a believer, hey, love your brothers and sisters. Love them enough to make a different choice. But if someone doesn't know Christ, what does that even mean? If I'm encouraging an unbeliever, hey, dress in a way that honors Christ and shows the love of Christ to your brothers and sisters in Christ, that's a lot like trying to explain colors to a blind person. Because what you'll hear back is, hey, I worked hard for this body. I should get to show it off. Hey, I like it when guys look at me, when girls look at me. God made this body. And at some point, the conversation devolves and I'm left saying, because I'm the pastor, because I'm the daddy. I don't have many other clubs in my bag if I'm talking to an unbeliever. But if the person's a Christian, if the person has Christ living in them, I can have a different conversation. I should have a different conversation, even if it's an uncomfortable conversation. Because if I love that teen, that young adult, even that older person who is young in Christ, if I love them, I got to grab that teachable moment and use it as an opportunity to help them understand a little bit more about who we are in Christ and what we get to be and what we get to do and how we get to love. Part of what I'm going to share, in other words, the author is saying here, is I expect more from you, small Jewish first century church, because you're saved, and because I know you're saved, and because I know you're saved. I'm going to talk like this to you, and I'm going to keep on talking like this to you. What's even more important, though, as he continues in verse 10, more important than me knowing you're saved, more important than you knowing you're saved, what really matters, verse 10, is God knows you're saved. And God cares that you're saved. It matters to him. And so even if the choices that we make in his name seem to make no difference, first of all, that's almost never true. Our actions have more of an impact than I think we'll ever know. But even if they seem to make no difference within our ability to perceive, they make a difference to him, to God. Still verse 10, God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name and that you've ministered to the saints and do minister. That's our mission statement right there in verse 10, isn't it? Not Calvary Chapel's mission statement, it's everyone's mission statement. Yours, mine. Our mission statement is believers in Jesus Christ. All of us, you and me, are called to do what? One word, one thing. What is it? Love. Love. And we're called to love who? Two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind, soul, strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. We're called to love God. We're called to love others. And we're called to do it out loud. We're called to do it visibly, practically, tangibly. Why? Because God is worthy. And because the world needs to know that God is worthy. Describe Jesus in one word. I'm going to go with love. How do we tell the world about Jesus? Same word, love. Love expressed as joy. Love expressed as peace. Love expressed as kindness, as gentleness, as self-control. Love expressed as setting aside me and all the stuff that I want to be and do and choosing to not be the center of my own universe. To step out of the middle of my life and put Jesus there instead. Love others. How? By stepping out of the spotlight of the stage on my life and putting others there instead. Hey, here, spotlight on you. How do we do that? It interests me that those two commandments, the two great commandments, Jesus says, are always expressed in that order. Love God first, then love others. Verse 10, no exception. The love that you've shown his name, you've shown how? In that you've ministered to others. One of the ways we love Jesus is by loving others. But the key to loving others is Jesus. Because until we love Jesus, unless we keep on loving Jesus, we'll have no love for others. Yeah, we can fake it for a while. If you look around the world, you can find things that are loving and peaceful and kind. We can find things that look loving, but look at those things for a while. Study them. Get up close and inspect them. What do you notice? There's something different. Somebody one time compared it to me to looking at artificial flowers. They're pretty, especially from a distance. If somebody's bothered to dust them recently. But they're static. They don't move. They don't change. There's no interaction. They don't change with the situation. They might be pleasant in their own way, but they are what they are regardless of where they are or what's happening around them. But that's not even the biggest difference between genuine flowers and artificial flowers. What's the biggest difference? The scent. Yeah, artificial flowers have no scent. Just like the biggest difference between the kindness of the world and the kindness we should be able to offer is the fragrance of Christ. And that's what we're here to do. The world will know we are Christians, Jesus said, how? By our love. And some will come to know God. They'll come to find Christ by seeing our love and tugging at it and pulling on it and tracing it all the way back to the source, which is what? Jesus. We love, why? Because he first loved us. Do you love me? Jesus asked Peter in John 21. Peter said, yeah. Then feed my sheep, Jesus said. Jesus said that to Peter because he'd gifted Peter to teach his word. To you, he might say, do you love me? Then sing my song if you have the gift of music. Do you love me? Then keep my books if you have a gift of administration. Do you love me? Welcome and embrace my people if you have the gift of hospitality. Visit my people in prison or in the hospital if you have a gift of mercy. Different gifts, different forms of ministry, different flowers, if you will, but all with the same fragrance. Because however it might be that God has called gifted each of us to love, we do it for the same reason, because he first loved us. And if no one else in the world notices or cares, God notices and God cares. Because when we love him, we glorify him. And when we love others, we glorify him. Because when we love others, we point people to him. Because without even saying it, simply by loving, we're saying, I'm different. And I am who I am because God loved me first. I heard someone say this week, the fact that an atheist hates God proves God is real. Because you can't hate something that doesn't exist. You don't hate Santa Claus. You don't hate the tooth fairy. You're annoyed when you're digging under the sofa cushions for change at midnight. But hate's a strong word. Hate requires an object. Hate isn't hate until there's someone there to hate. And love isn't love unless there's someone there to be loved. Someone there who is loved. When we love God, heart and mind and soul and strength, when we love God, we're saying to the world, there is a God. I'm proving it because I'm loving him. There's a God who loves me, and I'm declaring his glory by loving him back. And when we love people, wretched, miserable, sad, angry people just like us, we're also saying to the world, God is real. And the reason I can love you is I'm just like you, and God decided he was going to love me anyway, and now I get to love with that same love. And God loves it when we do that. God loves it when we love. He sent us into the world to love. And verse 10, God remembers when we do that. In fact, one day God will reward us for every time we do that, every time we love our neighbor with no other goal, with no motive at all whatsoever, other than to be the fragrance of Christ to them. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, Jesus speaking in Matthew 25, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Well done, good and faithful servant, in other words. Enter into your rest. Enjoy your rewards. Why? For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And you know the story, the righteous answer and say, Lord, when did we do any of those things? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Now, the people who got this letter 2,000 years ago, they'd been doing that. Verse 10, they have ministered to the saints, past tense. That was their track record. And they were doing that. They do minister. That was their present condition. The author is writing to tell them, verse 11, keep on doing it. Don't stop. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Until you see Jesus face to face, in other words. Until you hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Until that day, keep going forward. Keep on keeping on. Keep loving and don't stop. Which makes sense to us. We sit here on a Sunday morning and we say, amen, why would we stop? Ain't never going to stop. Except that we stop. The author is writing because he knows that we stop. Why do we stop? I mean, it seems contrary to, I don't know, physics. Object in motion should remain in motion. Why does the author need to have this conversation with us? Why is it that we don't get saved and just keep going and going and going and sailing on toward heaven, gathering up people as we go? Same reason my daughter's soccer ball doesn't keep going if I roll it across the stage. Most of you can't see it, but if I roll it across the stage, it goes, it goes, it slows down, and it stopped. Why did it stop? set an object in motion tended to stay in motion. What got in the way? Friction. Yeah, there's a force drawing us to God, like gravity draws us. But that's not the only force acting on us. There's also friction that we encounter on our way to God. Friction from the world telling us we're delusional. Friction from friends telling us we're too radical. Friction from our families treating us like we're criminals. All those things rub against us. And they push back on us and they say to us, no, come back. Stop working so hard. What's this Jesus done for you lately? What has all of this love stuff really gotten you? Come back to your old religion. Which for you and me is what? I'm not talking about Judaism or Catholicism. What's the religion of our world in 21st century America? Self or sloth? It's the religion that tells us that the first best use of our time on earth isn't love, but leisure. Best-selling book last year, The 4-Hour Work Week. Millions of people bought this book. Why? Because if it's really true, I just got 36 hours of me time. The gospel of the world is the gospel of laziness. A gospel that preaches that man's greatest accomplishment, the fulfillment of human potential, will be when we can sit on a beach forever and do absolutely nothing. And sitting right here, I know that sounds pretty good. I get that. Because we're tired. I think everyone in this room could use a week at the beach. Maybe 2 weeks. But sit on that beach with nothing to do for 3 months. Stay there with no responsibilities, no opportunities even, for 18 months. Stay there even longer. Sooner or later, you'll realize that for a believer, a life with no responsibility, with no obligation, with no opportunity to make a difference in somebody else's life, that isn't heaven. That's hell. Because we weren't created just to exist. We were created to love. God didn't send us into the world to squat. He sent us to serve. Now, wait a minute, Patrick, time out. That sounds like work. And I read in Genesis 3, work is part of the curse. Work is bad. Well, hang on. Having to work to feed ourselves, yes, that's part of the curse that God pronounced over creation after Adam and Eve fell. But before Adam and Eve fell, they weren't idle. Genesis 1, Adam is filling the earth, subduing the earth, having dominion over all of the other life that's on the earth. Adam was busy, just as we're called to be busy, filling the earth with the gospel. Calling the world to surrender to God's love. Telling people about a future in which Jesus will rule and reign and have dominion over the earth. That's what we're here to do. Genesis 2, we see Adam tending the garden. Naming all of the plants and animals. Just like we're called to tend the church. To be our brother and sister's keepers. And to remind them that God has got a special name picked out for each one of them. And all of that is tiring. And it's thankless an awful lot of the time. In fact, the better we love, the less thanks we get. Because love is one of those things. The better you do it, the more people don't notice you. They're looking right through you at the Jesus in you that's authoring the love. That's the goal. But it brings us back to that same place. Love is tiring. Love is thankless. And sometimes it even seems pointless because we don't know the impact our actions are having. So how do we keep going? How do we keep loving? Because that's what the author's telling us to do. Verse 11, he says, keep being diligent till the end. Verse 12, don't become sluggish. How? So we wrap up this morning two ways. two things that the author suggests, two tactics we can deploy to avoid slipping into laziness, two ways we can be believers in motion, staying in motion, rather than slugs at rest, just sort of squatting there, accomplishing nothing for God. The first way is implicit. It's suggested by the word the author just used in verse 12, sluggish. Just one chapter ago, glance back to chapter 5, verse 11 if you want. Just one chapter ago, the exact same word shows up. You don't see it in the English, but it's the same in the Greek. Chapter 5, verse 11, it's translated dull, as in dull of hearing. I don't think it's even a little bit of a coincidence the author uses that same word twice, that close together, because I think he's pointing to a cause and effect relationship. When do we become sluggish in doing? Chapter 6. It's when we become sluggish in hearing. Chapter 5. Think about it. Why do we love God and others? We've said it a few times. Because He first loved us. You got it. When is it easy to do that? When is it easy to love God and love others? It's when we remember how much He loves us. When that's in the front of our minds, when we're considering that, meditating on that. When we stop and remind ourselves and let ourselves be amazed all over again at the fact, while we were sinners with nothing good at all whatsoever about us, God sent His Son to die for us. When that's front of mind, man, it's easy for me to love God back. When does it get harder to love God? When does it seem like it's more trouble than it's worth to extend myself on behalf of someone who I'm sure isn't even going to say thank you? It's when I lose track of God's love. When I lose sight of God and start to take His love for granted. When I stop thinking about the cross. Yeah, don't do that, the author says this morning. Don't be dull of hearing. What does that mean? It means don't stop spending time with God in His Word. Don't stop listening to God in prayer. Don't stop remembering and celebrating God's faithfulness in your life. Because as soon as you do, that's when you're going to start turning into a slug. That's also how to work through a dry spell, by the way. We all have them, don't we? Those times that God seems distant. We don't hear His voice the way that we're used to. His Word doesn't speak to us the way that we're accustomed to. Worship can seem like work. What do we do when those dry spells come upon us? Temptation, I'll talk about me, my temptation is to stop. I'm not getting anything out of my reading, so I'm not going to read. Praising seems like it's bouncing off of the ceiling. I'm going to stop praising. And I'm just going to wait for things to change. The author, Hebrews, would tell us this morning, that's exactly backwards. And on some level, we know that. On some level, we tell ourselves that. When I can't hear you, we sing Jeremy Camp's song, I know you're there. When I can't feel you, I will not fear. I will trust in you. I'm going to decide ahead of time that I will trust in a God that I can't see, that I'm not hearing, that I feel far away from. I will trust you. I will not be afraid. We sing it. We need to live it. The times that we're not hearing anything new, the times that we're not receiving anything fresh from God, those aren't the times to stop listening. Those are the times to go back and listen all over again to the things we've already heard, to meditate on the truths that we already know, and to act on the basis of instructions we've already been given. Those are the times more than ever we need to go back and remember the simple fact of God's love. Poured out in His Word. Poured out on the cross. Poured out, if we're honest, every day of our lives. The dry times are the times that we need to be more in God's Word, not less. Go back to God's Word and remember His love and realize all over again our mission is to go out and share that love. Because dry spell or not, we have all of the information we need. We have all the power we need. We have the promise that God will go with us that we need. All that's left is to obey. And if we don't know what it means to obey in a particular situation, we still have one place we can go. Second tactic that the author suggests to us. And this one is explicit. We had to go looking for the last one, but this one is right there in black letters. If we can't figure out what it looks like to love a particular person in a particular situation, verse 12, we can always imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Did the Bible just say fake it till you make it? No. But the writer is saying, we're not the first people, you and me, we're not the first people to have struggled to stop being lazy and move forward. We're not the first people to try to throw off the shackles of this world and live for Christ. And when we don't know how to do that, when we don't know how to love, God is faithful to put people in our lives, examples, who will remind us just by their choices why it is we're here. People who will encourage us just by being who they are to not give up. People who will inspire us to ask, God, how do I do that? What that person is doing, the way they're loving, everything they're sacrificing, how they're persevering. God, would you show me what that would be like for me with my gifts in my ministry? I know it's going to look different for me than it is for them because I'm different. You made me different. I get that. But God, would you show me what it would be for me to love like he loves, to serve like she serves? Because I look at him, I watch her, and I remember all over again, that's what I'm here to do. And we have someone with us this morning who's been that in my life. God made Rodrigo Rodriguez to play music. And that's all our brother ever wanted to do. And even at a very young age, he did it extraordinarily well. Cut his first album when he was 12, began touring internationally when he was 16. He's here this morning having recorded, I think, 16 or 17 albums. He's performed with orchestras around the world, and since he came to the Lord in 1992, he's led worship in some of our country's biggest churches. So you got to ask, what makes a man like that get on a plane and fly across the country to be with us this morning? He could be home with his family. Except when God told him, hey, love me and love others, our brother Rodrigo took him seriously. And when I listen to him play, when I watch him use his amazing gifts, not to become rich or famous, because he's tasted both, but when I watch him use those same gifts to glorify the Lord and bless a little church in Wichita full of people he's never met, it reminds me that's what it's all about. It's not about leisure, it's about love. And we're here to love God and others. And maybe, just maybe, as we love, as we serve, we might have the privilege of being that example, that inspiration, that role model for someone else, the way that Rodrigo has been for me. Please join me in welcoming our brother.
Thank you. Good morning. It's always an amazing honor to be here worshiping our Lord. Thank you, Pastor Patrick, for inviting me again. You know, I travel a lot in ministry, and this fellowship is something about the hospitality, is something special in my heart. I know Patrick for many years, and I love him. I love the passion of his heart for the Lord. I started my music career when I was a little boy. Was born in Ecuador, South America. That's the real South. Like everybody, I grew up just one dream in my mind. Practice the guitar, become a guitar player, travel all around the world, make a lot of money, and be a happy man in life. That was my goal, no matter what. But you know, God created music with a different purposes. Remember with King David used to play the harp for Saul. God created music for his own enjoyment. And when people use their gifts for their own glory, even they become very successful and wealthy. Also, they become very lonely and frustrated. Not too long ago, a very famous comedian actor committed suicide because it's something missing in their lives, something that nothing can fill it up except a relationship with the Lord. I grew up in an environment going to church in two times in the year, and Christmas and Easter. So God for me was kind of somebody invent God, somebody who wants to have a control over people. I was enjoying the creation. I love the mountains and the moon. I didn't know the Creator. And in my dream to be a guitar player, I left very young Ecuador, going to Europe, to Spain, and spent years in Spain. Then I moved to England, and then I moved to Damascus, Syria, always with one goal. No matter what, make a lot of money, have the respect of the people, and just be happy. Life is one. And when Pastor Patrick talked about love, you know, love for me been very challenging. I never experimented in my life unconditional love. Humans don't give unconditional love. I give you this, you give me that. It's a trademark. So when people was talking about God's unconditional love, I was refusing the idea of not condition. 23 years ago, I went to church, Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. It was changing my life forever is the unconditional love of God. I was living for my own selfishness, for my own goals, for my own crazy little dreams. I was investing hours and hours and hours in my idol, a piece of wood and a six string that can burn in a fire. And 23 years ago, what Pastor Chuck said that God's plans, when he mentioned Jeremiah 29:11, when he mentioned Isaiah 41:13, I am the Lord your God who holds your right hand, don't be afraid. I was afraid. I was afraid of the people, what are they going to think about me when I make a mistake in the guitar. I was afraid to be poor. I was afraid to be a loser. My goal was to prove to my father that I am a great guitar player making a lot of money, because he was against my dream to be a guitar player. He was going to send me to law school. He thought that guitar players are flaking broke. And I spent years trying to impress him. And never I heard the word I was waiting for. I'm proud of you. So if I didn't have a good relationship with my own father, why are you going to have a relationship with God? They not even know if he exists or not. And when Pastor Chuck was speaking about the plans, about changing my life, about surrendering my life to somebody else, I was afraid because I don't want to surrender. Surrender is a very difficult word also for me. And I accept the Lord 23 years ago. Why? Because something was moving in my heart. If that was not God, then I don't know who could be. And God changed for my view from being a performer to be a worshiper. Performing is all about the people. Worshiping is about one. And it's, for me, it's not the large churches or any small churches anymore. When I was in the world, playing for the world, of course I want to play for thousands of people and someday have a Grammy Award. But when I came to the Lord, he changed the disease of be famous and my name in TV and in newspapers and magazines, because it's a false illusion. And I know so many people trying to fight and for many years looking for that, but it's just a false illusion. And for me now, I go to largest place, like Patrick said, and I come to a small place, and I go to a nursing home with this 10 old people there ready to die. And I go to a jail with a maximum security prison with people don't have any hope. And that make my day. Because that's what God created music for. To use it in his kingdom. And what is the rewards? The reward is that I feel fulfill my life. The reward is that I feel, and my goal is that by the end of the day, the Lord said, well done, good servant. No Grammy Award anymore. I just cannot describe to you when people call me a musicianary. But the amazing thing is God is not just looking for guitar players or guys with a heavy accent. God can use anyone. And like Patrick said, you have your own gifts. And you don't have to go to China or Mongolia to preach the gospel. People in the backyard of your community, they don't know the Lord. I was witnessing to my dad for many years. My father was a good man, but he was very prideful. And all the time when I was witnessing to my dad, I was enforcing him the necessity to come and surrender his life to the Lord. The emergency to do it. And he was refusing. His answers always was, son, I am in peace with God. All religions lead to heaven. I'm a good person. I don't drink. I don't steal. I don't cheat on your mom. You see, I am a peaceful guy. Please don't talk to me about that. I respect your beliefs. You respect mine. Even after that, my relationship with him was even worse because he was very defensive. So I told my wife, I'm going to stop to witness it to him. But we're going to start to pray for him because God can change people, not my words. Around 4 years ago, I was in Singapore. And my mother called me 3 a.m. And she told me that my father passed away. I miss my father. But the second part of the news, my mom said that before he died, 3 days before he died, he called one of my friends, pastors in Quito, Ecuador, and he surrendered his life to the Lord and he got baptized in the living room of his home. That's the God I know, God of grace, God of new beginning. And I know I'm going to see my dad in heaven, but not because he was a good man or he was not cheating or stealing. It's because at the end of his life, he understood that he needed Jesus to go to another side. Grace that faithfulness. One of the beautiful songs that I play wherever I go is Via Dolorosa. And I know that Good Friday is coming. And that's the song that really touched my heart because, you know, when I worship, I close my eyes. It's not trying to show that I know the guitar very well. It's just a sign of reverence that I have for the Lord. And when I play the song and I close my eyes, I can see 2,000 years ago in my mind, and Jesus walking in the smallest streets of Jerusalem with a heavy cross in his back. Roman soldiers playing drums, marching him to Calvary. Via Dolorosa. I'm going to play one more song. Before to play the song, I'm going to say a very small, short story about the song. 8 months ago, a lady from Indianapolis left a message in my voicemail She was asking me if I will fly from Greenville, South Carolina to Indianapolis and play the guitar for her 15-year-old boy that was dying with bone cancer. And of course, you know, as a part of the ministry, I say I would love to do that. So I met Corey. He was very ill. Tumors all over his little body. He also was a guitar player. So somebody gave him one of my CDs. And in the morning he was asking, Mom, play that CD. That's why Mom asked me to fly and play for him. That was one of the more difficult things I did because I have my own voice, so it was very hard for me to. After 45 minutes that I played for Corey, I came to his bed, gave him a kiss in his forehead, and I told him, Corey, say hello to Jesus for me. He smiled, looking me in the eye, and he said, I will. He died 2 months later. I went to ministry to those people, but they ministered to me. Because when I was talking to Corey's mom and dad, they were not cursing in God. They were not saying, why me? They were not saying, why my son? Of course, they were grieving. But they were accepting God's will with faith. So when I came home, I told my wife that, and we changed our prayers. I used to pray asking God, give me this, fix me this, treating him like my own genie, my own servant. Open the doors to this, close the doors for us, punish that one, give me this. And I learned to pray a different prayer. I learned to ask the Lord for his character, for the peace of his spirit, for the joy of his spirit. That's the only thing to is going to allow me to go through my trials. Because economy will change, people will change, weather will change. But God never changed. He's unchangeable. He's always the same. Almighty, beautiful, gracious, powerful. So if I have the gifts of the Spirit, that's the only way I can go through trials in my life. I'm a complainer. I complain for everything. If the flight is delayed, I complain. If the flight is early, I complain. If it's hard, I complain. If it's too cold, I complain. I learned to now don't complain anymore. My mind is so little to understand and comprehend God's mysteries. But the only I can say is that anything and everything he allowed in my life is because of purpose. All the time when he decided to bring me to the top of the mountain and allow me to walk in the valley is because he wanted to teach me something. And that's what I want to hear his voice, why he wants to talk to me. What is the message through my life walking in the valley? So when I came home, I composed a song for Corey. It's a very happy Latino song. Of course, I'm Latino. I have to compose Latino music. But some people will think, why the song is so happy? The kids just die. Why you are so happy? It's because in John 14, 2, Jesus says, in my Father's home are many mansions. I'm going to prepare a place for you. This is not our home. Our home is in some place, a different place, where there's no pain, no suffering. And I know that Corey is with tens, thousands of angels enjoying the beauty of God. That's why the son is very happy. Coming home. Thank you.
to
brother first service looked at me after service. He said, "You know, I still haven't made up my mind about you. But I have figured out you have really good friends." Rodrigo and I have been friends for a long time. It's interesting, though. He's not a better guitar player, at least not noticeably, than when I met him. But there's something different, I don't know, 10, 12 years later, more than that maybe. And I asked him about it. I said, "What's changed? I mean, he's been saved the whole time I've known him, so I knew that wasn't it." He said, "I prayed a prayer that changed everything." I said, tell me about that. He said, "I prayed, God, would you use me however you want to use me, even if it doesn't involve music?" Can you imagine? Because for Rodrigo, that's saying, "Lord, take all of me. Take who I am. Take the thing that makes me me and use me for your pleasure." And I'm not praising Rodrigo. I'm praising the God who made Rodrigo, the Holy Spirit who gifted him, and the Son who saved him, the God who loves him and gave him this burning desire to love God back. And so, Lord, as we close, we pray that you would plant in us that same burning desire to love you and to love people in your name. Lord, we thank you for loving us, and we ask that you would show us the good works that you've prepared, that we should walk in them, not in our strength, but in yours, not in our character, but yours. Lead us, Lord, in the way that we should go. Equip us for the journey. Fortify us for the battle, that some would see those good works and glorify you, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Father in heaven. Have your way with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through His Word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whomsoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in His mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And He rose again in glory, promising eternal life with Him forever for those who put their trust in Him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, "Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen." The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are His. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to Him.